Epiphany is one of those days that I both like and wish wouldn't come. We like Christmas decorations in our house. In fact, there have been times where the norm is not to take our Christmas tree down till Martin Luther King Day or till that weekend. I think sometimes it's even gone a little bit longer than that. We put it up a little later than some people, but I like the lights on. I like having the tree there. I like the sense of celebration that it brings. And we are still decorated this morning. Next week, this place will look rather bare as we get back to our normal settings. The manger scene is full with the camels and the wise men and all the other characters that help us worship and help us praise the Lord. But Epiphany is also one of those times for me when I come that knowing scriptures and reading scriptures and studying them for as long as I have, there are all these parts of the story that we get wrong. We talk about we three kings, and the reality was we don't know if there were three or 13 or 30. We do know they probably weren't kings. The name Magi probably referred to priests of an ancient religion. We don't really know if they brought three gifts, or many we know included was gold and frankincense and myrrh. And we are struggling with the problem of them not coming for 2 years. And Matthew seeming to have Mary and Joseph being not from Nazareth. Matthew doesn't mention them traveling down for a census. He makes it sound as if that's where they lived. And the Magi came and found the house which they lived, where the child, who was probably close to 2 years old, lived. No stable, no angels, no smelly animals, no shepherds coming from the field. Lots of things about this story don't fit in with the rest of the story. And yet, it's an important story. It's important to realize that even though it was unusual for God to proclaim the Messiah's birth through the lowly shepherds in a field, and although it was unusual that he would be born in a barn as a king, really the most unusual characters in the whole story are the Magi. Not Jewish, not having any knowledge of the Jewish scriptures from what we can tell. They were astrologers. In fact, they looked to the heavens to divine events that might be happening. In fact, there's evidence that a similar group of Magi, when Nero was born, made the journey to Rome to worship and to offer gifts to the new king of the Roman Empire. They used what the scriptures forbid: divination from the stars, looking at the alignments of the planets and trying to see what they foretold. And yet it was through these non-Jewish, scripturally illiterate, sinful, breaking the law people that we have maybe the most beautiful imagery of the Christmas season. The most beautiful imagery, these non-Jewish people coming to worship the baby Jesus. As I think about Epiphany and as I think about heading into a new year, I realize that we too, like the wise men, are at the end of a long journey. I'm sure since we got past Christmas and are back to work, everybody feels 100% rested, right? Nothing on our plates. We can just relax now that Christmas is over. I always kind of, at least for pastors, and I'm sure for you too, the Christmas season is kind of like a vacation. Most of us come back and need a vacation from vacation, right? We need time to recover. Well, the wise men have been on a journey, just as we have been on a journey, through Advent and through the preparations for Christmas, through the Feast of the Nativity, through all of the parties and family gatherings and all of eating more than we probably should eat. And so today we come to the end of that journey in many ways, and we need a rest. We need, in some ways, just to come and worship at the feet of the baby Jesus. What if we spend just a moment doing that? Not escaping, not saying, wow, I'm glad that's over, I don't have to deal with that with Christmas until next year. Not forgetting what it's all about, but somehow just resting in God's presence. What if somehow we made a commitment this year to take time to rest in God's presence? I like to think that the wise men didn't just give and run, so to speak, that somehow they lingered. I don't think we linger enough in today's society. I don't think we spend enough time doing nothing. And I say we intentionally because I am probably at the head of that list of just not spending enough time doing nothing. I'd like to think the wise men lingered and marveled and let the awe of whose presence they were in just wash over them. When was the last time you really let that happen? When you really just sat there and rested at the end of whatever journey you have been on, whether it's the end of a busy day, a busy week, a busy year, and just marvel in the presence of God and the blessings that God gives us, especially the blessing of Jesus. Maybe it happened for some of us on Christmas Eve, but more than likely we came and we sang, and while we were here, while our hearts were touched by the story and by the music, I imagine also we were looking at our watches, wondering if we were going to get out early enough to be able to get up and do what we had to do the next day, or for those with parents of children, most likely go home and finish getting ready for the next morning. I remember one time being up way later than I should have been, trying to get the wheels on a particular wagon that we had purchased for the kids. Augustine wrote, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." I think sometimes we take that to mean that we need to look and search and explore until we find God, like it's a task that we have to overcome. What's the word I'm looking for? Not a journey, not a pilgrimage, but some kind of odyssey, something that we have to accomplish. As I thought about that, sometimes the journey, what's that? A quest, thank you. That is the word I was looking for. I don't know who gets the extra bonus points over there. Thank you, Diane. But as I think about it, although the journey is sometimes long, I don't think God is that hard to find. In fact, I know God is working to make himself known to us. Ephesians tells us that the mystery of Christ has been made known to us. It's not something we discover as much as something that is revealed. It is an epiphany, a revealing, a showing. We often focus on the shepherds going to find Jesus, on the wise men journeying to find the newborn king. But if we step back from the text, humanity's searching and finding aren't like treasure hunts. God reveals himself to us. And let's be honest, makes it pretty easy to find him. Angels telling the shepherds what's happened and where to go. The wise men following signs in the heavens, and then when they ended up in the wrong town, they went to Jerusalem first. Herod, of all people, telling them where they could find Jesus. I think one of the things that makes it easier for us to rest in God is to realize that God is actually the one seeking us. And sometimes the best way for God to find us is for us to stop, to stand still, to pause, to wonder, to be left in awe. Barbara Brown Taylor, preacher and seminary professor, reminds us that sometimes we don't see the red X on the treasure map of what we are looking for because we are standing on it. The reality that God has already made himself known, that we are already in God's presence this morning. But there's more to this story than just resting, marveling, kneeling, worshiping. There is also receiving. I mean, we focus on the wise men giving, and I've heard lots of stories, lots of sermons about how the wise men's giving can help model our giving. We even talk about what gift can we bring. And if I were a wise man, what I would give. We're told that it's better to give than to receive. To give our best, to give our worship, to give so that the world may know who Jesus is, to give so that the pastor can get paid every week. That you were supposed to chuckle at that. Will Willimon notes that maybe it's time to recover the sense that Christians ought to be good receivers, to receive what God offers to us, which is the gift of himself in Jesus. I find moments from time to time to remind folks that when we come for communion, the tradition is to come with our hands open, because we don't take God's grace. We don't take God's love and forgiveness. We don't take Jesus. We receive what God offers to us. And we can symbolize that through our open hands and through our receiving. Sometimes I focus on that because we do live in a world of doing. We live in a world where we have to strive, we have to take, we have to earn. But the gospel, Jesus, is about receiving. Realizing that God has taken the initiative and all we need to do is open up and let him give us what he's seeking to give us. It's not a case of God giving us something because we have earned it, or even God giving us something that we could have earned anyway. Like your boss giving you a few extra dollars at Christmas, when if you just worked a little overtime, you would have ended up with the same amount of money. It's not that kind of gift. The only thing we can do with what God offers to us is to receive. So we come to rest, we come to receive. But there is a response in these wise men. They did respond by worshiping, by bowing down, by paying homage, as some of the older texts say. Responding is not about doing more or giving more, at least not as I see it. We respond in worship and praise. I often think the best way, if we think about response in terms of the wise men, if we think in terms of epiphany and revealing, is to let us be an epiphany to the world of Jesus Christ. These magi were stargazers. They were priests of a foreign religion. They had no clues about the Hebrew scriptures, as I've already said. They used methods that the scriptures strictly forbid to find Jesus. They were travelers who actually did end up in the wrong town, a little late for the party, if you will, also, according to the scriptures. But God used them to be an epiphany, to reveal to the world who Jesus was, not just for the Jews, but someone to whom everybody could come and worship. If God could use those folks, God can certainly use you. He can use me. He can use us as a church, as a denomination. He can use the whole body of Christ, and does use us to make known to the world the Son that he sent. And that's really the best thing we can do this year in response. Yeah, we can serve more. There's always a spot on the committee. There's always another task to be done. There's always somebody that's been serving for far longer than they thought they would when they first said, oh, sure, I'll do that for a year or two. But really, the best way we can respond is by trying to reveal to the world who Jesus is through our life, through our love, through the way we conduct ourselves, through the way we worship and praise, through the way that we spend our time. If God could use the Magi, he can use us. And so this morning, as we gather to come to the table, we just come. Come and rest in the glory of what God has done for us. Come and receive the grace that he's given for us. And we respond by going and letting somehow, in some way, in ways we can't even imagine, and sometimes through things we don't even intentionally do, to let the love of God through Jesus Christ be revealed to others and to the world. This is Epiphany Sunday. As we come to communion this morning, let us not only ourselves get a glimpse of who Jesus is, but let us be strengthened that we may be that glimpse for others in the coming year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Not working? No?